is the B-side of the lecture, Europe in Prophecy. Now, for the last 1,000 years, most prophetic interpreters have felt that Europe is going to play a profound role in prophecy at the end time, and in actual fact that the Antichrist would come out of Europe. And most, even the Roman Catholic Church, have accepted the fact that maybe a papacy could very well be the Antichrist. Certainly Protestants took that up in the Protestant Reformation, and it has been with us to this very day. Most people, when they read the prophecies of Daniel, and also those of the book of Revelation, which, by the way, both those books are given in harmony one with another, because they both mention a beast or a little horn or a son of perdition, a man of sin, an Antichrist who is going to come along, and he's going to be associated with 10 nations. And you find that in Daniel, and you find it in the book of Revelation. Now, because of those 10 nations, most people up to now, most prophetic interpreters, the vast majority of them, have said those 10 nations will arise in Europe. And many people, since the establishment of the European Community right after the Second World War, and it started out with about 6 nations and then finally went to 10 and now to 12 and so forth. However, some people say that some of the nations may join one another and it'll finally come down to 10. They think it will be 10 nations finally, and that they will come out of Europe, and that the 10 nations mentioned in Daniel and in the book of Revelation are clearly European nations. Now, what is it that will bring them all together? One strong man will come up there saying, and since it's called Babylon, and the mystery Babylon, and the Antichrist is associated with it, many people feel that because of the Catholic Church being the church which has introduced primarily paganism and Babylonianism into the world, that the Pope could very well be that strong man who will unite together this European Union of 10 nations, and that they will fight against Christ when he returns from heaven. Now, that is normally what is stated. You have heard that for generations. I mean, for as long as you've been around, you've heard it. Most churches who are interested in prophecy teach that very thing. And you know, it is absolutely wrong. Certainly, Europe will be involved in affairs dealing with the Middle East at the end time, and dealing with the Antichrist. But Europe is not going to give rise to the 10 nations mentioned in Daniel chapter 2 and 7 and 8, and also in Revelation chapter 17. No way will that be the case. We find when you really study Scripture carefully that the 10 nations will come out of the Middle East. And in actual fact, if you will see Psalm 82, you will be able to understand in that section of Psalms right in there. In that whole section, by the way, because they're positioned together in a unity to be able to show what will happen at the end of the age. And you have 10 nations that are mentioned there, and they are Middle Eastern nations. They are not nations of Europe. Now, the reason that Europe got selected, however, is pretty simple. When you go back to Daniel chapter 2, and read in the about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had, and finally Daniel was able to interpret for him, here's what you get from it. Let's go to verse 31, where Daniel is interpreting to King Nebuchadnezzar what he saw and in this image. He said, "You, O king, saw, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver," see, going down from the head down to the breast, "his belly, thighs of brass, going down farther, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. You sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image that is in a mountain, and it rolled down the mountain," and here was this image, "and it smote the image on his feet," that is on the 10 toes, "that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold, broken to pieces together. They became like the chaff of a summer threshing floor, like just dust almost. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Obviously, that is the kingdom of God occurring on earth. And who establishes the kingdom of God? It is Jesus Christ at his second advent. So we find 10 toes then, part of iron and part of clay, that are going to be in existence at the end of the age, just prior to the second coming of Christ. Then Daniel went on to give the full interpretation of what this meant. Verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell you the interpretation thereof before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given unto your hand, and have made you ruler over all. You are the head of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar then, king of Babylon, who began the Neo-Babylonian Empire around, according to our traditional dating, around 604 B.C., he was the head of gold. Latter, after thee, there shall arise, this is verse 39, another kingdom inferior to you, that is in power and in glory. And yet another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now notice this in verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, you know, like those legs and all of that, made of iron. For as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these shall in break in pieces and bruise. And whereas you saw the feet and the toes, that is those 10 toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Now, people have said Europe has always been divided, ethnically and religiously and so forth, and I've been saying that. That is quite true. Some people feel that this is describing Europe here, and that there are some strong nations in Europe and some weak nations. But they're going to come together under this Antichrist, who is mentioned in other sections of Daniel and the book of Revelation, and they're going to be a mighty power to fight against Christ when he comes. But there shall be in it the strength of iron, forasmuch as you saw as the iron mixed with miry clay. And as to the toes of the feet, were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, these 10 kings mentioned right here, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, when you go on to Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8, he elaborates upon this image that you find here. Though here we find that Nebuchadnezzar is called the head of gold, the brass part here, the silver part, and then the brass part are not identified as far as nationalities are concerned in Daniel chapter 2. But in Daniel chapter 7 and 8, they are. So we have the head of gold being Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and then the silver portion becomes Persia and Media. The brass portion becomes, as you see, Greece. And most people have assumed that it means the Greece of Macedon of Alexander the Great. After Alexander the Great comes the Iron Kingdom. The Iron Kingdom, which is split in two in Daniel chapter 11, into a kingdom of the north and a kingdom of the south. And most people assume that when Daniel is given what is known as the Book of Truth, which is revealed in chapter 11 in the first part of chapter 12 of the book of Daniel, where it speaks about the king of the north and the king of the south fighting one another primarily over Jerusalem, and then out of the king of the north will come a vile person who will destroy the temple or pollute the temple who will live gloriously as a great king for 3.5 years and be destroyed by Christ at the second coming. And then soon after that, the resurrection of the dead. Now, when you put that all together, then, we find that it's the kingdom of the north that is going to give rise to these 10 toes, apparently, who will fight Christ when he comes the second time. You have to go to the book of Revelation to find that the 10 toes are mentioned there, and that they are 10 kings, just like here in Daniel chapter 2, and in Daniel chapter 7, and Daniel chapter 8. But we find in the historical portion of Daniel 7 and 8 that not only is Babylon the head of gold, but we find Persia coming into it, an inferior kingdom, and then finally the kingdom of brass, which in another section is called the leopard kingdom, meaning Javan, the kingdom of Greece. But it means more than Greece, because Javan gave rise to a good number of sons. If you go back to the genealogical table there in Genesis chapter 10, and amongst them were those who settled Greece, but they also settled the Balkans region, and they also settled most of the islands of the Mediterranean. And even at first they settled Italy. Some of the descendants of Javan, known as the Kittium, settled even not only Cyprus, but the island of Cyprus, but they settled in southern Italy as well. And it became known in prophetical circles, even in the first century, that the people of Kittium were indeed Romans. And Kittium does figure in to some of the prophecies dealing with the end, even in Daniel's Book of Truth, which we find in the 11th and 12th chapters of the book of Daniel. So we find then that when the kingdom of Alexander, so to speak, broke into 4 divisions, so most of the interpreters will say, out of 2 of those divisions came the king of the south and the king of the north, mentioned starting in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 6, 5 and 6 onward. And then finally, out of the king of the north comes this man who is going to fight Christ at his second coming. And much of the things that this man will do when Christ comes back appears to have been done already by Antiochus Epiphanes, who from 168, 165, around in that period there, actually put the Jews under great servitude. He forbade Sabbath worship, worshiping on the Sabbath. He forbade circumcision. He desolated the temple and all of that. But what happened to Antiochus is not what happens to the man continuing on in chapter 11 and chapter 11 of the book of Daniel. That is when prophecy ends right there. And the last 7 years of prophecy, in which the 10 kings will come up, will come out of the Middle East somewhere over there. That's quite true. And some have felt, though, that the Iron Kingdom was Rome, and that Rome inherited the Seleucid Kingdom, which was the Kingdom of the North. And as a result of that, the Roman Empire became known as the Fourth Beast. And out of the Roman Empire would come the 10 nations. And the Roman Empire was a European empire, as we know, primarily. Of course, it controlled North Africa, and it controlled nearer Asia, and all of Asia Minor at one time, and beyond that even. But mainly it was a European power with its capital in Rome. And because of that interpretation being put on these prophecies of Daniel here, almost everyone has gone over to believe that Europe will be the one who will produce the 10 nations that will fight Christ when he comes the second time. And the only main strong man who could bring all the differing nations of Europe, which they are very different from one another, but to bring them together would be a strong religious person, a person who is strong religiously to the extent that the national and ethnic differences, language differences, temperamental differences of the various peoples of Europe can be bridged into a harmonious whole because of religion. And the religion that they picked, of course, is that which comes out of Rome. And the Roman Catholic Church is sitting there at Vatican Hill. And in most interpreters' opinions of prophecy. And by the way, this has been for the last 1,000 years. They have accepted that the Pope will be the Antichrist, that the Pope will be the great leader of these European 10 nations to fight Christ when he returns. Now, that is what we have been told. But let me tell you this, that is not what the Scripture actually shows at all. Because in the Book of Truth that you find here in Daniel, starting in chapter 11, the historical section of that, as applied to history in the past, is completely defunct. In no way can you find that the history that Daniel gives here, that's going to occur in the future to him, which was an interpretation of a vision given to Daniel by the angel Gabriel, in no way can you get the events of chapter 11 of Daniel to fit the historical scenario of the Persian realm, of the realm of Alexander the Great, or the realm of the Seleucids, who were the king of the north, or the Ptolemies, who were the king of the south, going all the way down to Antiochus Epiphanes in 168 to 165 BC. You cannot get that to fit historically at all. And indeed, God intends it not to fit historically. Because all of that, if you look at it very carefully, in chapter 7 and chapter 8 of the book of Daniel, you'll find that the stories that Daniel is giving here about Nebuchadnezzar being the head of gold, and his true Persia back there was a part of it, and Greece was a part of it, but it says that these kingdoms are going to go by the wayside, the old kingdoms, and at the end of the age, new kingdoms are going to come up like those in the past. What we find here is that Daniel is giving us not history, per se, in prophecy, but he's giving us prophecy of the end time, which is completely separate from the historical events that took place in earlier times. Let me take you here, and this is most important, to the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel, where it speaks here about this vision that Daniel received. He saw a beast come up out of the sea. Four great beasts, as a matter of fact. And verse 4 of chapter 7, one was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And that seems to fit Babylon pretty well back there in the 6th century B.C. on the surface. The next in verse 5 was like a bear. That seems to fit Persia pretty well back there in the 4th and 5th centuries B.C. The next in verse 6 is a leopard. And that seems to fit Greece pretty well. It had four heads on it. This four heads means that it was divided into four kingdoms. That is found out later on in Daniel chapter 11. And it seems to show the historical Greece. But when it comes to chapter 17, and 18 and 19, you find here that another beast comes up, a nondescript beast. It's not like an animal like the lion or the bear or the leopard. It's a fourth beast. Dreadful, fearful, that is, terrible, strong, exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth in it. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet thereof, and was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now let me tell you, if we find the historical lion here being Babylon, and the bear being the historical Persia, I should say, and the leopard being the historical Greece, here is an iron kingdom to come up afterward. And who followed Greece? Greece was followed by the Seleucids for almost 200 years, not immediately by Rome. Some people just skip right ahead and say, well, that means Rome. That's what it means. And they carry right on and say it will be Rome in Europe that finally gives rise to the 10 nations that we find here. But you know, if a person will read Daniel very carefully, it says in verse 12 of Daniel 7, as concerning the rest of the beast, there were four beasts being mentioned in this vision, the lion Babylon, the bear Persia, and the leopard Greece. And it's then the iron kingdom, which was nondescript. Four of them. But notice of these four, the the one of the four, the beast, is going to be slain. That's verse 11. But what about the rest of the beast, the other three? That is, the first ones mentioned, the lion, the bear, and the leopard. It says here that concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. That means years ago, Babylon historically ceased. Persia historically ceased. Greece, under Alexander, historically ceased. It came to an end. They had their dominion taken away, but notice the last part of verse 12. But their lives were prolonged for a season and time. It means that these beasts, Babylon, Persia, and Greece, which is in Europe, along with a nondescript iron beast here, they are going to have their lives extended down to the end of the age. And in fact, look at this here. Verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit and in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, now he's mentioned four of them there, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the nondescript iron beast. Those four. Look at it here, are four, and there are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. That tells us something there, which shall arise out of the earth. At the time this vision was given, it says in verse 1 of chapter 7 that Daniel was getting this vision in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Belshazzar was a son or grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Now Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. He had gone and passed away already. Already the Babylonian kingdom was here when Daniel was given this vision or the interpretation of it. But isn't it interesting? It says here in verse 17, that all four of these will come up together out of the earth in the last time, if you look at all of it here. And it means that you're going to have a duplication of these things in the future. It's going to involve Babylon. It's going to involve Persia. It's going to involve Greece or Javan, which means the Balkans on down through the Grecian Peninsula. And that's what I want to draw your attention to. And then it's going to lead up to 10 kings in the Middle East, which are going to be somewhat attached to this last kingdom here, this leopard kingdom. But at the same time, it's going to come out of the Middle East and going to be an iron kingdom. And it's going to be powerful more than any than the history of the world. This is where you need to go to the book of Revelation. Because in the book of Revelation, it says that iron kingdom will conquer the whole world. And the whole earth for 3.5 years will be under the control of this Antichrist. And it's going to come from Jerusalem. It's not going to come from Rome. I want you now to see a key, a major key, to understand prophecy at the end time. And it will help us to understand what Europe is going to be doing, or a person coming from the European continent will be doing in the next few years in advance of us. Let's go to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. We find that John the Apostle was also shown some visions, just like Daniel was. And he saw a beast. Now look at this verse 8 of chapter 17. The beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of a bottomless pit, and goes into perdition. And they shall dwell that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, which they, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. This beast is going to control the world, and it goes on to say that there are going to be 10 kings with him. We'll read verse 12. Then the 10 kings which you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. This beast is a most important individual. The 10 kings are going to be associated with him, and it goes on to say that these 10 kings will be destroyed at the second coming of Christ. Now, this hasn't happened yet to any of us. This is yet future. Isn't it interesting here in the book of Revelation that it does not identify ethnically or nationally who the beast is, but you have to go on and see a little interpretation here, and you're going to find out who he is if we'll just look very carefully. Going on in verse 9, and here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads that is on this beast are seven mountains on which the woman, that is the great scarlet woman, was sitting. And there are seven kings. What it is in the Greek is, it says, and they are seven kings. Those seven mountains represent seven kings. That's exactly how it is in the Greek. And it should be understood that way. A represents seven kings. Now, look at this. Five are fallen, says John. When he received this vision of the end time, five of these kings were fallen. And one is, that means he was in the rule or the time of the sixth king, king number six. And the other is not yet come, that's number seven. And when he comes, number seven, he must continue a short space. Keep that in mind. Number seven is almost a king of non-significance because he's only going to have a short space, just a short time. But notice this, verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. And he's of the seven, that's right, he belongs to the seven, but he's really the eighth king. And he goes unto perdition. And the ten king horns which you saw are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And it goes on to say that Christ then will destroy these ten kings and with this beast in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation at his second coming. Now, here is something most important. We find eight kings mentioned here. We find five that are fallen already when John was given this revelation, or shall we say, when the interpretation of this book of Revelation is to take place, five of the kings are already fallen. He is prophesying in the reign of the sixth king. The sixth king will die, and then a seventh king will come up. And notice about this seventh king. It's most important. He must continue a short space, just a short time, and then will arise the eighth. The eighth king is the beast, who will garner together ten nations to fight Christ at his second coming. Now, isn't it interesting that John here does not describe ethnically or nationally who these kings are? He doesn't say they were of Babylon, or they were of Europe, or they were of this. He just leaves it open. But you know something? He didn't have to, because Daniel is the one who reveals who they are. And they are revealed in the book of Daniel. Believe me that they are. You know, back there in chapter 7 where it says the original Babylon, the original Persia, the original leopard was Greece, they would, and also the Iron Kingdom, they would die, or they would be put down, and their kingdom would come to an end. But they would still have a little flicker of flame around, and at the end of the age, all four of these powers will come back into existence. That means Babylon, that means Persia, that means Greece, or Javan, an extended Greece, going into the Balkans and over into Italy, and also the Iron Kingdom, all coming up at the end of the age. And that seventh king here will only rule for a short space. The eighth king, however, is the Antichrist. He is the one who garners together the ten kings to fight Christ at his coming. Now, this is explained in the book of Daniel. Because you see, the book of Daniel, here's where most people have gone astray. They think the book of Daniel, almost all of it, has a historical basis to it, predominantly. And that the prophecies were fulfilled back there in the time of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and the king of the north and the king of the south were the Seleucid kingdom of Syria for the king of the north, ending up with Antiochus Epiphanes in 168 to 165 B.C., and that the king of the south, mentioned in the book of truth, the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel, was nothing more than the kingdoms of the Ptolemies, who were in Egypt, and that it ends right there. But then, if it ends right there, How do they get Rome into it? Because it ended in the Middle East. Well, they say Rome absorbed, you see, the Seleucid kingdom and also the Ptolemaic kingdom, which, by the way, is true. Rome did absorb that. But most interpreters will say that is where we leave Daniel, and we don't have to pay attention to him anymore until we get to verse 41, where it says, a king shall come forth out of this former union, who will bring together the 10 toes mentioned in the book of Revelation and be the Antichrist. Most people feel, most interpreters, that what Daniel records in the book of truth, starting with chapter 11 and all the way through down to the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, is all of a historical nature, and that it will never occur in the future. It's all taken place in the past. Do you know that is no way able, no one is able to prove that historically at all? In actual fact, it's just exactly the opposite. These prophecies here are dealing with the end time. Now, I want to show you something. You remember in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, John was taken forward into the day of the Lord. And when he got there, he said five kings have already fallen. The sixth is here right now at the time I'm speaking. The seventh will occur for a short time, and then the eighth will come along, who is the beast, who will revive or bring together the 10 toes, the 10 nations, who will fight Christ when he comes. Now, all of that is in the future. Clearly, it has not happened yet. And when you read Daniel's Book of Truth here, do you know you get exactly the number of kings that the book of Revelation mentioned there in the 17th chapter? Look at it here for a moment. And these kings here are not past kings of Persia or past king of Greece like Alexander the Great. They are for the time of the end. That is what we need to realize. Now, just how to interpret some of these things, we're going to know more as time goes on. But I want you to look at this 11th chapter of the book of Daniel. And verse 1 is an introduction to the whole thing. And it says in verse 2, Gabriel says to Daniel, I will show you the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be richer than they all, and by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up the realm of Greece, or Javan. Now, what happens? And a mighty king shall stand up, that is, out of Javan, that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he stands up, his kingdom shall be broken and divided into the four winds. Now, almost all historians and prophetic interpreters will say this has a historical basis to it, that the four kings of the Persians were four literal kings who lived back there and finally succeeded by Alexander the Great, who was the great king of Javan here. The only trouble is that when Daniel was given this prophecy here, and you know it was given in the third year of Cyrus, if you will look in the beginning of chapter 10, how many kings of Persia were left? Why, my, there was Cambyses, Darius, Xerxes, Artaxerxes, Darius, Arsus, there was Artaxerxes the second, Artaxerxes the third, Austanes, Erasmus, and Darius the third. In actual fact, there weren't four kings. There were 11 kings in two different lines. In no way can Daniel be talking about the early Persian kings in a historical sense. And then when it says that this man here, who they think is Alexander the Great coming out of Javan, that four winds, his posterity is divided into four winds, and two of the winds become the king of the north and the king of the south. They say that when the king of the north is indicated here, beginning in verse 6, all the way down to verse 19, you know how many kings they say, according to the history, that would be there? Well, there'd be Seleucus, there would be Antiochus, Eumenes, Antiochus the second, Seleucus the second, Seleucus the third, Antiochus the third, Seleucus the third, and then finally we come to Antiochus Epiphanes himself. 7 to 8 kings are in history, but you check this here. From verse 6 on to verse 19, there's only one king being discussed. Only one king of the north. And verse 20 discusses one king of the north that has but a short rule, and then followed by the final king of the north, beginning in verse 21, who is called the vile person, who's the one that puts down the temple and who becomes powerful and then rules the whole world and then fights the Messiah at the end of his life. Now, what we find here is that the book of Revelation is giving a commentary and interpretation on the book of truth here. Look at this. The first four kings of Persia, followed by a mighty king of Greece, that's five. Five kings. And remember what John said? Five kings are fallen. What is? Now, the what is this king of the north from verse 6 down to verse 19. Only one king, not seven. Only one king is being discussed. And this is a king of the future, way future to Daniel, at the end time, in our time today. Then in verse 20, another king of the north comes up. But notice this verse 20 of Daniel chapter 11. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed. That is the seventh king. What about the seventh king of the book of Revelation chapter 17? He shall rule for a short time. He's describing that king there in verse 20. And then after that will come the eighth king, who brings together the 10 nations to fight against Christ. Verse 21, and in his estate shall stand up the vile person, and he continues on until Christ destroys him, or the kingdom of God comes on earth. He is the one that does all the mischief. He's the man of sin, the son of perdition, the beast, the Antichrist. It's all right there, as clear as it can be. The book of truth is a prophecy for the future. I mean, it's a prophecy future to Daniel, way into the future. And remember, it says these four kings will come up later, at a later time. And they are going to come up. They're going to come up in our day. And since John was taken forward into the period of the sixth king, if you want to know where we are right now, you read Daniel chapter 11, verses 6 through 19, and you will find that is the period of the sixth king in which the book of Revelation was shown to, historically speaking, prophetically speaking, was shown to John. In other words, he was taken forward into the time of the sixth king, into the time of this personage here mentioned from chapter 11, 6 to 19. Now, one other king was to come, the seventh, that's verse 20 of Daniel 11, and then finally the eighth king, who would be the beast, to bring together the 10 nations, the 10 toes, and all of that. That starts in verse 21. It just fits perfectly. This is a prophecy here. This book of truth, as it's called in Daniel 12 and 11, all of it is a prophecy for the future, much beyond the age of the original Babylon, the original Persia, the original Alexander the Great, the original Seleucids and Ptolemaic kingdoms, the original Roman kingdoms. It comes into our time today. Now, what does this have to do with Europe? It means this, and I'm going to give this to you as something to think about, because right on the horizon, not long from now, Europe is going to produce, if this is correct, a man that most people feel was Alexander the Great in history. Now, Alexander the Great went all the way to the Indus River and things like that. This man is not going to do that. But a mighty king is going to come out of Javan, that is, out of the Balkans region or out of the Greco-Macedonian peninsula there. And he is going to be powerful. And he is going to have something to do with the East. And he's going to divide into four divisions, and out of that will come these two divisions here, which we find are mentioned in the book of truth. Some way, somehow, it looks like that Europe is going to play a very important role in the production of this Middle Eastern power. Some way, somehow, a mighty ruler may come out of this region. Now, if this is all future, which it looks like that it is, and it says that prophecy is going to be made known as time goes on, we're not talking about history in the first part of this book of truth here. We're talking about prophecy. A man is going to come out of the southeastern section of Europe, and it could include Italy, who will be powerful, very powerful, and will finally rise up with the king of the north that we see here mentioned in the book of Daniel. And it goes on through to the seventh king, then the eighth king, the vile person, will finally be the one who will be the Antichrist. But it will come up, the ten nations, in the Middle East. I'm just calling your attention to the prophecies of Daniel here, that if we're going to discuss Europe, we got to realize that it looks like still on the horizon, a strong man is going to come out of southeastern Europe, which is going to be kind of a hedge between Western Europe and the Middle East. And he's going to be connected in some ways with the Middle East. And he's going to affect the Middle East. So Europe and the Middle East are certainly going to be very, very close to one another coming up in the next few years. And if this is correct, what I am saying, and let's keep our eyes open, because I'm no prophet myself. I am just telling you what the Scripture says. And if this is what the Scripture means, then we're going to have a person who will be powerful coming up pretty soon from southeastern Europe. Now, out of Bosnia, Herzegovina, Croatia, Serbia, and going over into Italy, southern Italy, and down into Greece and the islands of the sea, those areas are European. They are important regions. And it was the Balkans region, in actual fact, things and events that took place there in 1914 that caused the First World War. And the Second World War was just nothing more than a revamping of the First World War. And could it not be that out of this same region that we're seeing in the news today will come forth someone that will be very powerful, and he's coming out of Europe? Now, whether Western Europe will be with him or not is not indicated. It may not be Western Europe. It could be that this man will come out of the Balkans region alone and let Western Europe alone. But something is going to happen. He's not going to be an Alexander of the Great, no, to conquer all over the Middle East and places like that. But he is going to come up to be powerful. Let's keep our eyes on the Balkans region and on Greece and on southern Italy. Something in the near future, 10, 20, or 25 years more, and closer to 30, you will find things really beginning to heating up in that area of the world. And if these prophecies are for the future, and it looks like that they are, let's keep our eyes on southeastern Europe. It is in for some very momentous times. But prophecy itself is centered in Jerusalem. Remember that. And the ten nations will come from Jerusalem. Keep your eye there if you want the prophetic focus in 2020 vision. There is where the main prophecies will take place. But we're not through with Southeast Europe yet. Keep your eyes on that region. This concludes the B section of the lecture, Europe in Prophecy.